Please be seated. Thank you, Mr. Knutson. We have a split sermon format today. So for our first split, we will hear from a local deacon, Mr. Brent Fogelson.
Good afternoon. We'll start off this afternoon. I've got a question for you all to consider. And the question is, who has eaten at Chipotle? Anybody? A couple people? A lot of people. Okay. Well, why do people go to Chipotle when they want some fast food? I mean, why not go to Taco Bell or McDonald's or something like that? There's a reason. I mean, Chipotle's doing very, very well these days. And the reason is it has something to do with their slogan. They say that they have food with integrity. Food with integrity. And this is what they say on their website. It says, Chipotle, food with integrity. Day after day, we're committed to sourcing the very best ingredients we can find and preparing them by hand. To vegetables grown in healthy soil and meat from animals allowed to roam freely outdoors or in deeply bedded barns. We're committed because we understand the connection between how food is raised and prepared. And it says, we do it for farmers, animals, the environment, dentists, crane operators, ribbon dancers, magicians, and you. Well, what does this have to do with anything, right? We just had a couple months where we had holy days. We came back from the Feast of Tabernacles. My family had the opportunity to go to Hawaii. It was a great time. It was a beautiful state. I would recommend anyone going there if you ever had that opportunity. But while we were there, we ate a lot of good food, very good food. We were able to eat some fish that we don't normally see offered in Arizona, a lot of exotic fruits. Very good food, food with integrity. But we also got a lot of spiritual food while we were there. You know, we've been fed spiritually a lot over the last 2 months. And now as we're back each Saturday, we come in here and we're fed spiritually. And we heard a lot of very good messages. And we come back from these holy days and now we're back to life. Back to distractions. You know, there's money issues, there's school issues, work issues. All these things come up, right? And Passover is actually, it's about 6 months away. That's a long time. We have this stretch now that we're in. But over the past 2 months, we actually, if you made it to all the services, heard about 30 messages. 30 messages. And that's a lot. That's a lot of spiritual food that we all received. So the question is, what will we return to now? You know, after we received all this spiritual food, what do we come back to now? And how do we apply that spiritual food? What do we do with it now that we're back to this long stretch of time before the next holy day season where we're reminded of God's plan? We kind of get that boost. Well, let's just review quickly what we learned. And I'm going to go over basically what I felt was the theme at the feast days in Hawaii, which we heard very good messages. And the first point that really stood out to us in the messages is that God is in control. God is in control. And we have the opportunity to be part of God's plan. And that plan involves all of humanity. You know, to serve God and His kingdom. And we're expected to live a certain way to be part of that plan. I'm going to read from Micah 4. You don't need to turn there. It was read many times, I'm sure, at all the Feast of Tabernacles sites. But I'm going to read this. In Micah 4, it says, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and the people will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob, He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. And we learned that, and we knew it. And, you know, when you're at the Feast of Tabernacles, you're focused on that, and you know this is going to happen. God's plan is going to happen. It's going to come to this earth, and we have that opportunity to be part of it. It's very easy to focus on when we're at the feast, right, or it's a holy day season. It's similar to when, if you're a teen and you go to camp, you're in this environment, and you can, and it's like, I'm all on board with this, and I can focus on God's way. But when you're done, you go back. You go back to life, right? Back to the world. So we must stay focused. We must remember that spiritual food that we received. But we return to a corrupted world, right? But we know people want things. People want peace. They want happiness. They want good lives. They want things to go well in the world. But it doesn't happen, right? It never happens. And that brings me kind of the second real idea that was ingrained in us at the Feast of Tabernacles in Hawaii, was that man's way doesn't work. It doesn't work. There's problems with it. People try and try. They try to do it their way, and it just won't work, and it never will. So that was kind of the general theme that was really, that I caught from the Feast of Tabernacles, that God's way, God has a plan that is going to happen, and man's way won't work, right? It's opposite of God's way. I'm going to turn over to Romans. Let's turn over to Romans 1. In Romans 1, verse 18, and this is actually in the youth lessons that went out. So if any one of you haven't had the chance to look at those, this might come up this afternoon in the compass check. In Romans 1, verse 18, it says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people, who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." It goes on to say, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles." And then in verse 24 it says, "Therefore God gave them over in sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen." So God's way doesn't work. Doesn't work. People think they have the answers, and they don't. They never have, and they never will. The answer is with God. When we were in Hawaii, we went to this place in a rainforest. It was called the Needle of Iao, and it was a beautiful place. And it was a rainforest and this tight canyons, very thick, a lot of flowers, and just an amazing place. And there's this perception often that, you know, if we could just kind of get rid of some of this modern things we have and kind of go back to how it was, it would be better. You know, we could get rid of some of this, the problems of these modern days. Well, this just stuck out to me when we were at this Needle of Iao. You go up to down this path, and there's a sign there, and there's a picture, and it showed the people that lived in that area about a couple hundred years ago. And they were farming, and there was pictures of families there, and it looked great. And, you know, and you can see how people would say, yeah, if we could just go back and when things were better, that would fix things. Then we went to this, you go down the path a little farther, and it talks about this Needle of Iao, which is this giant rock mountain that sticks out inside this canyon. And it says an odd thing. It says this was considered the palace of the ocean god. I'm like, okay, well, that's, you know, that's not right. So we keep on going down the path, and it says this location, the name of it, is called something that translates where the water stopped. And it's called that because down this canyon there's a river, and there was a battle there where so many people were killed with wooden spears and clubs that it dammed the river. Okay? So my point with that is people have been slaughtering each other, perverting God's creation for forever. You know, going back is not the answer. You might say, well, if we could just go forward, you know, we'll progress into bigger governments and more control, and we can fix the world that way. Well, consider what happened in Iraq. You know, there was this terrible dictator, Saddam Hussein. Awful. He was a murderer, oppressed people, terrible, terrible person. And the United States and other countries of the world, they decided to step in, and we're going to fix this, right? We're going to go in there. And we do. We go in there, we kick him out. Actually, he's killed because the United States is there. And, you know, everything's going to be great then at that point. We're going to fix things. But what's happened there? You know, an evil so great has grown up in that area that the whole world is afraid of it now. The whole world. And there's people actually wishing that this evil person would come back, that we got rid of. It's a scary thought. And once again, my point is, man isn't going to fix the world's problems. Didn't in the past, won't in the future. The world needs God. It needs the return of Jesus Christ. That's the only solution. So we need to remember that, what we learned during the holy days and what we learned each Sabbath, that God is in control. God is in control. And Christ's rule and government, that's what's going to change things, make things better. Let's turn over to 2 Peter verse 3. 2 Peter 3 verse 8, it says, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. It says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you be? It says, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming." And that's what we all need to consider. You know, we have this. We've been given this food with integrity. What are we going to do with that? We have to remember that nothing else in our life matters. Nothing matters. God's plan is what matters in our lives. And it's easy to feel, like I said, at the Feast of Tabernacles or when we're in groups, even at the Sabbath, you can get that feeling, but we have to go back. We've been reset, you might say, when we go to the Holy Days. You get that boost in our lives. There was an excellent sermonette, actually, by Joe Rivers at the feast in Hawaii, and he talked about the giants in our life, the giants that we all come back to. And the two giants that he discussed were things that are right here with us, relationships, things that can wear on us, and then wandering is how he described it. Time. Just time. Going through, just sticking with what we need to be doing. Those things are giants in our lives, you know, and we need to press on in these circumstances. Let's turn over to Philippians 3. Philippians 3 and verse 12. It says, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal. But I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And that's what we do. We strive. We strive towards that goal, which is the kingdom of God, to serve God and Jesus Christ in the kingdom. We went on a car ride, you might call it. It's called the Road to Hana. Has anyone been on that in Maui? Oh, everybody's been on it, haven't they? Well, this was new to me. If you haven't been on it, it's a very, very windy road. I think it's only about 50 miles long, but it takes about 5 hours to get through it. And you have to keep going, and it gets to the point where, you know, you've got a couple kids are throwing up, and everyone else feels like they're going to throw up. You've seen all the waterfalls you want to, and you just get this feeling like, maybe I should just stop. You know, I should just quit doing this. It's not worth it. You're getting bitten by bugs. But, you know, the result of that was a great day for us, actually. We got to see wonderful things, and it was actually remembered as one of the best days of our trip there in Hawaii. And that's kind of like us. You know, we know there's this goal that we want to get to, but it just, things wear on us as we go. And it just seems like, you know, maybe we should just stop sometimes and turn around. That's what we need to remember. In Matthew 5, verse 6, it says, you don't need to turn there, but it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. And that's what we're supposed to remember and continue doing, that we want that food with integrity, that spiritual food, and remember how to use it. Let's turn over to 1 Peter 2. In 1 Peter 2, verse 2, it says, therefore rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, it says, crave pure spiritual milk. You might say that food with integrity. So that by it, you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So there's a difference. There's a difference between what we receive, you know, at the holy days, it's that spiritual food, and what the world offers. How will we use that in our lives? How will we use that to serve others? Let's turn to Hebrews 5, verse 12. And in First Peter 2, it said we're supposed to crave that food, that spiritual milk. Let's see what it says here in Hebrews 5, verse 12. It says, for by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of only milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So we receive this spiritual food at the holy days or now at the Sabbath days. But it's about how we use that. If we want it to mean something, it says we have to put it to use. We have to live our lives by it, by what we have learned. And there's many ways we do that. You know, we at the feast days, we learn that when the millennium starts, the world will be a disaster, right? So even meeting physical demands will be a big part of serving others, using what we have learned. And we can do that. We're here to practice that now. We have that opportunity. And if we turn over to Matthew 22, we'll see what Jesus Christ himself said that we should do. So Matthew 22 and verse 37, Jesus Christ was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And this is read often. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. So we've been given this spiritual food, and this is what Jesus Christ himself says that we should do with it. Love God and love others. I'd like to read, I'm going to read Psalms 15 and verse 1. It was read by Mr. Kubik. You don't need to turn there if you don't want. But it's summed up. It was a very good sermon. If any of you didn't see the video, you should look at it. But he spoke about what God wants, what he's looking for in us as we live our lives. So in Psalms 15, verse 1, it says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. And it's that same thing that Jesus Christ said, loving your neighbor. That's what it's describing. It says, he who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. So once again, we're talking about using that we've learned to love your neighbor and love God. And we always have to remember that there's nothing that we do on our own. It's with the help of God's Holy Spirit that allows us to be successful in this process that we're in. If you're in Matthew, I'd like to turn back to Matthew 6. And sometimes people say, well, I don't know exactly what to do. I don't know where to start reading the Bible. I don't know, you know, how I should go about my life. You'll hear those things. Well, this was also mentioned by Mr. Kubik, and it's a good place to start. And I'm going to suggest that if you haven't read it recently or you're looking for a place to start reading the Bible, read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. These words from Jesus Christ on how we are supposed to use the Word of God, how we're supposed to live our lives. But let's just look at a sample of that in Matthew 6. And I have headings, and in Matthew 6, it starts, in my Bible, it says, do good to please God. And it talks about in verse 2, about when you do a charitable deed, how to do that, how to help people, and what to do. In 6 verse 5, it tells us we should pray. It says, and when you should pray, don't be like the hypocrites. And it tells us how to do that. And moving on to 16, Matthew 6, verse 16, it says, and when you fast, it tells us exactly what we are to do, how we're to live our lives, how we're to take that spiritual food that we received and apply it. And even going down to Matthew 6 and verse 31, it says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So read through that. Read through Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And it gives us a template right from Jesus Christ of how to live our lives, how to use that spiritual food that we received. There was also a very good sermon, if you have the chance to look it up, by David Holliday in Maui this year. And he asked a question. He said, you know, we're here, we're learning these things, but we go back to life, and how will we deal with that? And he was telling the story of Jacob and Esau, and how Esau, he gave up everything for a bowl of beans. A bowl of beans, and he gave up his inheritance. And the question was asked, what will we give up our inheritance for? What is our bowl of beans, you might say? Now, what looks good to us that we would say, I think I'm going to stop. I'm going to forget about what we learned in that spiritual food. I'm going to trade it for this bowl of beans. So that was a very good sermon by David Holliday. I would suggest that you listen to that if you have the opportunity. So we're supposed to focus, right? Focus on our relationship with God and with others. And so when we seek the kingdom, when we live that way of life, it sets us apart, right? We stand out. I'm not going to turn back there, but if you, even in Matthew 5, it talks about how we will be that we should be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. Let's turn over to John 4. John 4 and verse 31. This is when Christ was talking to a Samaritan woman, and his disciples came up and they said, "Eat something." And he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." And they didn't know what he was talking about, but we do. We know that he had that spiritual food with integrity. And in verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." That's a powerful statement. That's something that we should consider as we live our lives. And that should be our will in life, to do what Jesus Christ wants us to do. I'm going to read part of a letter from Mr. Roy Holliday, who, please remember to keep him in your prayers. This was sent out to some of the speakers last year after the feast, but it applies to all of us. It says, "Inspiration comes from our relationship with God. That is translated into time spent immersed in God's message and time spent on our knees in prayer and contact with God. As James explained, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We need to pray that God will help us to motivate, inspire, and move ourselves and people to action. So in order to inspire others, we must first be stirred by the Spirit of God and must surrender ourselves to service and following His will." It goes on to say, "Do people know that we live what we preach?" It's something that we should all ask ourselves. Do people know who we are by how we live? Do they know that we personify the Word in action? That is to say, have we been the incarnation of the message we hope to convey when we speak? We must lead by example. He goes on, "Can we honestly say we've spent adequate time in preparation so that our mind, heart, and soul are all immersed in the text and its meaning? Can people see the genuine humility in our approach? Do they see us yielded to God? Is our conduct the same in private as it in public?" Those are strong questions, and strong questions that we all have to ask ourselves. We have this spiritual food that we've been given, and what are we doing with it? Can people see that we've been part of this? It goes on, "Do we think about who needs to hear God's message? Who do you have the opportunity to share it with? What do they need to hear? For 8 days, we feed God's people spiritual food. The menu is established by God, topics related directly to the coming world tomorrow. The hope of Christians, the glorious kingdom of God." And that's what we're talking about. Taking what we have been given, that spiritual food, and using it. There was a very exciting thing that happened at the feast in Maui. And nothing was done out of the ordinary. But a parking lot attendant came in and gave the church $100 just based off of what they saw by church members coming in to this building. And it was very inspiring to think that church members, they didn't know that they were speaking to this person, but they were. They made a difference. And I don't know what will ever come of that person, but I do know they are part of God's plan. And they were impacted by what was said to them, maybe not even with words, by church people just walking into a building. So people notice. They know that message that we have just by seeing us. So we need to pray and ask that God helps us in that journey that we're all in. That we take that spiritual food and apply it to our lives. That we continue on. We've been fed food with integrity at the Holy Days, and each week at the Sabbath we receive this again, spiritually fed. Good messages that gave us focus, direction. They reminded us to put first things first. We were told that God has a plan. It's going to happen. It's coming here. And we have the opportunity to be part of that plan. We also know that man's way does not work. So now we're back to life, back to work, school. We have all these distractions, stress, money, busy schedules. What will we do with that spiritual food that we received? Let's stay focused on God's great plan and all of our part in that plan.